been a good morning of worship. Would you agree? And we're not done. Hey, I got time. Okay, open your Bibles to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. We are going to continue our series through the book of Acts entitled Unfinished. And it is entitled that because we are carrying on the work that Jesus began in his death and resurrection. Not that work, not the redemption of mankind, but taking that message to mankind. And we find ourselves this morning in Acts chapter 16. In the movie called The Quiet Place, a family is trying to survive in a world after an alien invasion has wiped out most of the human population. Now, we don't know a lot about these alien creatures. The movie doesn't give us a lot of details about them, but we know this. We know that they're deadly. Even though they cannot see, they have no eyes, but they have this highly, highly developed sense of hearing. And so in order to survive, this family has learned to be very, very quiet. In fact, they don't speak out loud for most of the movie. They whisper to each other. And they talk in sign language. They have paths that they walk on, that they put down sand so that their feet won't make any sound as they walk. They live in a house that is padded to reduce the amount of sound bouncing around in the house, because in that world, they don't want to draw any attention to themselves. Now, here's why I'm telling you this. We live in a world of spiritual darkness, and sometimes we are tempted to do the same thing, to just keep quiet about our faith, to avoid the negative attention that it might bring. For too many Christians, when it comes to the truth, they live in the quiet place. In Acts chapter 16, Paul is in the city of Philippi, which is a spiritually dark place. And he is not quiet about his faith. In fact, that's why he went there. To be vocal about his faith, and more particularly to be vocal about Jesus Christ. But here's the thing. It brings him the kind of attention that most of us, honestly, just want to avoid. Look with me at Acts chapter 16, beginning at verse 16. They're here in the city of Philippi, and it says, "Once, as we were on our way to prayer," and apparently Dr. Luke, who's writing this account, had joined them at this point in the journey. "As we were on our way to prayer, a slave girl met us who had a spirit of prediction." To read this in the Greek, it literally says the spirit of Python. Python was a god that they imagined who indwelled a serpent or a dragon and would give the spirit of prediction to people that it inhabited. All right, so you just get this really dark picture here. "She made a large profit for her owners by fortune telling. As she followed Paul and us, she cried, 'These men who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation are the slaves of the Most High God.' And she did this for many days." Now, that's not a positive thing, right? Because everybody knows this girl to be a part of this pagan culture, of the paganism of the culture. She's a fortune teller because she, they believed, was indwelled by a god, giving her the ability to tell fortunes. So it wasn't helping Paul. Paul's message was different. Paul wanted to be separated from that message. He had a unique message about the one true God. This is like having Roseanne Barr endorse your political campaign. It's not helpful. All right, the middle of verse 18, but Paul was greatly aggravated, and turning to the Spirit, not to the girl, notice, turning to the Spirit, he said, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her," and it came out right away. When her owners saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. Bringing them before the chief magistrates, they said, "These men are seriously disturbing our city. They are Jews and are promoting customs that are not legal for us as Romans to adopt or to practice."
Then the mob joined in the attack against them, and the chief magistrates stripped off their clothes and ordered them to be beaten with rods. After they had inflicted many blows on them, they threw them in jail, ordering the jailer to keep them securely guarded. Receiving such an order, he put them in the inner prison and secured their feet in the stocks. All right, I want to pause here for a minute, and I want us to think about it. I want us to look at the spiritual darkness that we see in this passage. That's the thing that kind of bubbled to the surface as I was studying this passage this week, was just how spiritually dark this community was. Think about it. We have human trafficking going on here. There's nothing that's quite as spiritually dark as human trafficking. We have a slave girl who is owned by men who use her for profit. That's pretty dark. We have demon possession. Now, we don't know whether she could actually tell the future. There's no indication in Scripture, I don't think, that says that demons know the future and can tell the future. But clearly, she's doing something that has some sort of supernatural effect, right? Because she is making a good profit for these men, and she's clearly possessed by some sort of demonic spirit. It is not a god. It is a demonic spirit. And then we have religious persecution. That's also going on here. Paul and Silas are attacked because they acted on their faith. And when they acted on their faith, I mean, think about what they did. They freed a girl who was possessed by a demon. They gave her her freedom back. And when they acted on her faith, it hit these guys in their pocketbook, and they didn't like that. And oftentimes, biblical truth is inconvenient to our lifestyles, is it not? When the truth of Scripture impacts our culture, impacts our lives, often it's inconvenient because, listen, spiritual darkness and sin can be very profitable. And here's what I want to say to you, and especially to you graduating seniors. We live in a spiritually dark world. That's not all that different from the city of Philippi. Not spiritually, maybe culturally in a lot of ways, but not spiritually. And as you take more and more steps into adulthood, young people, graduating seniors, the more you will encounter the spiritual darkness of our world. Now, I'm not suggesting that y'all live in bubbles and you don't know what the reality of our world is. Probably more than any generation before you, you know the reality of our world because you have access to everything. Unlike any generation before. But what I'm telling you is this, as you get older, you will see more darkness in the world spiritually. As you mature spiritually, you will see more darkness in the world. I think there is still today. We don't talk about it as much, and we don't see it maybe in the same way, or maybe we're just blind to it, but I think there is demon possession, demon oppression, demonic influence in our world today. And it shows up, if you're looking for it, it shows up in self-destructive behavior. And I can go way into that, but I'm not going to. We see problems like human trafficking still exist. Problem in Philippi, problem today. Now, thankfully, it's on the radar of our culture as something that needs to be put an end to. We need to stop it, right? That's the attitude of our culture towards human trafficking. Thankfully, that it needs to be stopped. Nonetheless, it's on the rise. From 2016 to 2017, human trafficking increased by 54% in Florida. Now, unlike Philippi, where it was out in the open and embraced by the society, it's not out in the open, but it is still evidence of the spiritual darkness of our world. So that one stands out as an evil in our society. That one we can identify pretty good because everybody agrees that that's wrong. The problem is when we get used to the darkness and we don't see it for what it is. That's when it becomes a problem. When it just becomes an acceptable part of life. And this is where our culture plays such a huge role in shaping the way we think, in shaping the way that we behave. How do you know when a behavior or philosophy or an idea has been embraced by our culture and has become acceptable? How do you know? Here's the answer. When it becomes unacceptable, to challenge it. Something has become embraced, could be good or bad, but something has become embraced and it has become accepted in our culture when you can no longer say, I'm not sure that's right. I'm not sure that's true. For example, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul provides us a partial list. You don't need to turn there, but he provides us a partial list of what unrighteousness looks like, right? And on that list, it includes these things as well as other things, but includes murder, sexual immorality, homosexuality, and human trafficking. All four of those things are on that list. But look at what we've done with that in our culture. All right? We've protected people who would take the life of an unborn child. And we've made laws protecting people who would take the life of an unborn child. And we've changed the name of it. We've called it reproductive rights. And that's not even debated anymore. Think about the last election cycle. Was abortion on the ticket? It was not. The Supreme Court has ruled over and over again, and the debate is over. It has been accepted by our culture. Sexual immorality, well, that's very selective. We will heavily scrutinize and punish anyone who acts inappropriately towards a woman, and rightfully so. But we will encourage people to live together who are not married. We will fill our entertainment media with sexually explicit programming that no one flinches at. I'm not talking about pornography. I'm talking about mainstream programming. Try to speak against that kind of entertainment or that kind of behavior in our culture and see how far you get. Homosexuality, bisexuality, transgenderism, off the table. Off the table in terms of a debate. In terms of a debate in our culture, it is not open for debate. Here's my point. In a spiritually dark world, you will always stand out against the flow of culture in one way or another. Not in every way. And we shouldn't go picking fights. But in one way or another, if you're holding to the truth of Scripture, you will stand out. And it may cost you. But that's not necessarily a bad thing. Take a look at the rest of the passage, verse 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the jail were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everybody's chains came loose. When the jailer woke up and saw the doors of the prison open, he drew his sword and he was going to kill himself, since he thought that the prisoners had escaped. Because if he didn't kill himself, his boss would have. All right, verse 28. But Paul called out in a loud voice, "Don't harm yourself, because all of us are here." That's the real miracle, by the way. Yeah. The earthquake, that was miraculous. But the fact that all the prisoners were still there, that was really miraculous. Verse 29. Then the jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. Then he escorted them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Why is he asking them that question? Why ask Paul and Silas what must they? Because he was listening to them as well. He knew where they were spiritually in relationship with the Lord. Verse 21, so they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your whole household." Then they spoke the message of the Lord to him along with everyone in his house. He took them that same hour of the night and washed their wounds. Right away, he and all of his family were baptized. He brought them into his house, set a meal before them, and rejoiced because he had believed God with his entire household. Okay, here's what I want you to see in this passage. From an eternal perspective, this story has a happy ending. A man, and more, not just the man, but his whole family, believed on the Lord Jesus and came into a relationship with God, came into the kingdom of God. Sure, Paul and Barnabas had it rough, right? They suffered quite a bit in the process, but listen, that is life in a spiritually dark, fallen world. But here's the key. They didn't give in to the darkness. They didn't let the darkness of this world overwhelm them. And as a result, God was able to use them to make a difference in His kingdom. So what are we to do with this passage? Let's sum it up this way. Here's one statement I think that sums up how we respond to this passage. Step into the darkness and be the light. We don't cloister ourselves together and cut ourselves off from the rest of the world. We do need to protect ourselves from the darkness of the world, but we don't cut ourselves off from the rest of the world. We are to engage the world. We are to engage the culture. We are to step into the darkness and be the light. That's what Paul and Silas did. They were lights of truth in a dark world, and it got them in trouble, and it gave them an opportunity to be used by God. So how do we do that? How do we step into the darkness and be the light? Well, first, be different in your message. Be different in your message. Paul and Silas went to Philippi to tell people about Jesus, the one true God and Savior. So right away, they're going against the grain of that society. They're going against the polytheism. They're going against the paganism and the idolatry of that culture. But the truth is, no one really cared until it infringed on their way of life. Notice the charge against them in verse 24. It says that they are promoting customs that are not legal for us as Romans to adopt or practice. Isn't that interesting? What's the charge against them? What they're teaching is against our laws. It's against what we have accepted and embraced as a society, and so we cannot have it. Listen, we are facing something similar in our culture and in the Western culture, not just America, but in Western culture. Now, if you're speaking against human trafficking, if you're speaking against animal cruelty, you're going to be in the flow of culture. You're going to be going with the grain of culture, at least for now. And that's fine. That's fine because the Bible speaks to those things. And so we can speak biblically. We can speak truth about those issues. But if you stand out and if you speak out on some other moral issues, you will be seriously opposed, maybe even legally opposed in our culture. Al Mohler, in an article about Canada's hate speech laws, and Canada is going full speed on hate speech laws, he writes this: Canada's Christians have plenty of reason to worry. Sweden has moved to make all anti-homosexual speech a criminal offense, including sermons or Bible readings that condemn homosexual behavior. Pastors can be fined and cited for unacceptable sermons, and even imprisoned, which has happened in Sweden. Canada's legal system is moving quickly in the same direction and with the same arguments. And all of this comes under the umbrella of hate speech laws. So think about what we're saying in Sweden and Canada. And I'm guessing not too many years down the road in America, what they're teaching goes against our laws. What they're teaching goes against what we have embraced as a society, and we cannot have it. Now listen, nobody is suggesting hate of any kind. And you should never communicate the truth of God's word in a hateful way. I don't care what the issue is. We do not communicate the truth of God's word in a hateful way. In fact, what we're suggesting is just the opposite. What we're suggesting is that God has a design for life, and that when we live according to God's design, we experience life to the fullest as He intended for us to experience. That's not hate, that's hope. That is a message of hope. You want to experience life as God intended? He has shown us what it looks like in His Word. That's a message of hope. And no one is suggesting that sexual sins are the only sins that we should address either. In our country, there are plenty of other things that we need to stand out against. How about materialism and greed? How about pride? How about uncivil discourse and unkind things that are flying all over social media? There's all kinds of things we can stand out against. But understand this. Sexual sins is where the line has been drawn in our culture. This is where it's been drawn. Right here, our culture has said that is the line. You will not cross it, or you will pay the penalty. And we can't back away. All that to say this: be different in your message to the degree that the message of God's word stands in opposition to the convictions and practices of our culture. If our culture is teaching hate, we teach love. If our culture is teaching promiscuity, we teach purity. If our culture is teaching greed, we teach generosity. If it's teaching pride, we teach humility. Wherever God's word stands in opposition to our culture, that's what we communicate. Be different in your message. And then number two, be faithful in your worship. Be faithful in your worship. And what I mean is this, particularly when things get tough. Paul and Silas had been beaten and put in stocks in prison under heavy guard. I'd say they're having a pretty tough time. It was pretty rough for them, right? But instead of anger and hatred coming out of their lips, what was coming out of their lips? Prayer and praise. Listen, sometimes life in a spiritually dark world is tough because we have stood for what is right and what is true. I think about those people that have lost their livelihoods because they said, we will not participate in that kind of wedding. We're just not going to do it. And they have lost their lives. And sometimes it's tough because you stand for what is right in a spiritually dark world. But listen, sometimes it's hard because bad things just happen in a fallen world. Sickness and tragedy and somebody else's bad choices that have an impact on our lives. But either way, how we respond is what's important. How we respond is as important as a statement of faith as speaking out on some moral issue. Let me say that again. How we respond when we are going through the difficult times of life, when we are suffering, when we are struggling, how we respond in our worship to God is as much a statement of faith as if we speak out on some moral issue. And I'm not saying it's an either or, I'm saying it's a both and. And I'm not saying as Christians we can't be honest about the hurt and pain and heartache and even injustice that we might face in life. We of all people should be honest about how hard and how dark and how painful life can be. But we can't camp there. We can't live there. At the end of the day, if we don't turn it over to God in prayer and worship, we are not being faithful to Him. And that comes from someone, listen, I'm not pointing my fingers. That comes from someone who could be the chief whiner and complainer when things get tough. So I'm saying, let us all be encouraged by the example of Paul and Silas this morning. Seniors, you will step into a spiritually dark world. And it will be tough at times, especially if you try to live a godly life. So I implore you to make a habit of worshiping God in the good times and in the bad times, because here's what that does. It shines as a light in the darkness, brighter than almost anything else you can do, bearing witness to God's goodness and grace. What else could Paul and Silas have done that would have been a brighter light to the reality of God and their faith in His goodness and His grace than to sing praises and to pray to Him after they had been beaten and put in prison? And listen, they didn't have an arraignment in the morning, right, before the judge. They didn't have our legal system backing them up. So, be different in your message. Be faithful in your worship. And then finally, be direct in your witness. How are we to be a light in this world? Be direct in your witness. It was the prayer and praise of Paul and Silas that gave them an opportunity to share the gospel. The earthquake had something to do with it, but only in this sense, that presented them a crisis, a specific opportunity to have a conversation with this guard. But make no mistake, the key was the faith of Paul and Silas as it was expressed in their worship. As I said earlier, I think that's why the guard asked them, "What must I do to be saved?" But here's what I want you to see. Paul and Silas were direct and they were clear in their answer to that question. What must I do to be saved? And their answer is very, very clear. Believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. At the end of the day, when it comes to salvation, eternal life, that is always, always, always the issue. Who has Jesus claimed to be and how have we responded to Him? Always the issue. Verse 32 tells us they went into more detail with this guy and his family, that they taught them and they preached to them the message of the Lord. But it always comes back to this. At the heart of it is believe on Jesus. But what does that mean? What does it mean to believe on Jesus? It means to believe that His death and resurrection have secured for us eternal life because He is God in human flesh who died for us. So here's the upshot of all this. To be a light in this dark world, we have got to tell people about Jesus. We are not being a light in the darkness if we are not telling people in one way or another about Jesus. The Bible says, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Listen, we're not trying to get bad people to be good people. That's not our goal. When we're out there in the darkness of our world, we're not trying to get bad people to be good people, because the Bible says there are none who are good. There are none who are righteous. We are trying to lead people to Jesus, who alone is good and can save them. That's the light of truth that we need to shine in the dark world. The quiet place is not a place for us. So my encouragement to you this morning is twofold in response to this message. Number one is to be the light in a dark world. And that may mean standing out. That may mean bringing some trouble upon yourself. It may mean telling somebody about Jesus. But if you're a believer here, it's to be the light in the darkness. But if you're not a believer, and by that I mean you've never dealt with your sin by putting your trust in Jesus Christ, here's my encouragement to you this morning. Not to be the light, to receive the light, to respond to the light. Light in Scripture is a metaphor for truth. And the truth is that God loves you. Even though He's a holy, holy God and we are sinful, sinful people, God loves you enough to give what was most precious and dear, Jesus Christ, on our behalf, to die in our place, to take upon Himself the penalty of our sin so that we might have eternal life. That's the truth of Scripture. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish but have eternal life. Believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. That's the truth. And my question this morning is, have you responded to that truth? You may have responded to a lot of other truths about trying to live a good life. I was talking to a lady not long ago who kind of took a lot of different pieces from a lot of different religions and kind of molded them together for her own kind of personal religion. She basically said, I try to live by the golden rule. Great, great way to live your life. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. It will not make you right with God. Believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Have you believed? And if not, why not? And why not today? We're going to stand in a moment. We're going to sing a song of invitation. And that is an opportunity to respond. And I hope if you're a Christian here today, you're responding by doing business with God, saying, God, how can I be the light in this dark world? Have I gotten too accustomed to the darkness that I don't really see it anymore? Can you open my eyes to the need for me to be the light and show me ways to be the light? But if you're here this morning, if you've never put your trust in Jesus and you want to believe on the Lord Jesus, I'm going to ask you to do something bold. I'm going to ask you to come down one of these aisles and come to me and just say, I want to believe on the Lord Jesus. I want to do it right here, right now, this morning, before I leave this place. Would you do that? Father, we thank You for Paul and for Silas and their incredible boldness, willing to take Your gospel into a very dark place and suffer for it. Father, we pray that we could follow that example, that we can be graciously bold people in this world, loving people with the same passion that You love them, willing to die for them, and speaking Your truth into the darkness of our culture. Not because we want to get in arguments, not because we want to pick fights, not because we want to prove anything, but because You have shown us the way to live. You have shown us the design for our lives. And to live outside of that, Lord, is to miss what You have for us. And Father, help us to never shy away from telling people about Jesus. People who need to hear. Father, I pray for anybody this morning who's never put their faith in Jesus, but this morning is considering it perhaps for the first time, that You would draw them to the Savior through Your Holy Spirit. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.